I want you to take your Bibles if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this morning I want to talk to you about how to find real hope. And we find real hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His name is Steve Callahan, and Steve became interested, and not just interested, he fell in love with sailing when he was about 12 years old, and started out on small sailboats and then graduated to bigger sailboats. But boy, he loved to get out on a sailboat and sail, whether he was on a lake or whether he was out on the ocean. He just loved everything about it. He loved seeing the nature that he would see while he was out there. He loved being out on the open waters. He just loved the freedom. And so it became one of his goals as he got older to be able to sail across the Atlantic Ocean. He wanted to sail the Atlantic. And he actually built himself his own boat. It was a 21-foot boat, and he named it the Napoleon Solo. And his goal was to sail by himself all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. He had everything planned out, and he was going to sort of sail in a series of loops that would take him all the way across the Atlantic. He had been out on the water for 7 days when something happened one night while he was asleep on that boat. He still does not know exactly what might have happened. There was a storm that may have damaged his boat. He wondered if there was a whale that did some damage to the structure of his boat. But whatever caused the issue, the next morning he awoke to find that his boat was taking on water and he couldn't do anything to stop it from sinking. And in fact, he was not able to survive except for an inflatable life raft that he got on. And he was on that life raft for 76 days out on the open water. Now, 76 days is a long time. Just to give you an idea, if you were to go back 76 days ago this year was January 23rd. Think about all the things that you've done since January 23rd. The places you've been, the things you've done, the meals you've eaten, the people you've seen, the conversations you've had. For 76 days, he was on an inflatable raft, hoping someone would find him. And Steve had an incredibly difficult time. Sunburn, he fought sharks that would come and try to take down his life raft. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he had saltwater blisters all over his body that he said were like acid just slowly eating into his skin. Finally, on the 76th day, someone saw him. He was not too far off the coast of a Caribbean island, and some fishermen saw birds circling around his life raft, and they came out and rescued him, and he made it. But the only thing he said, the only thing that kept him alive for those 76 days was hope. There were times when he had no hope. There were times when he thought, no one's going to find me, no one's going to see me, no one's going to come across me. But 76 days, the thing that he said kept him alive was hope. Friend, you can't live without hope. You can live for 70 days without food. You can live for about 10 days without water. You can even survive for 6 minutes without air. You cannot survive one moment without hope. Hope is what keeps us alive. Hope is a confident expectation that there is something better in the future. And the only thing that brings us real, lasting, living hope is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. If you don't remember anything else I tell you in this message today, I hope you remember these four words: Jesus, resurrection brings hope. Amen. His resurrection brings us hope. And that's what the Word of God talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Will you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 of the text. And there the Bible says this, as Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this glorious day as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, move me out of the way and speak to your people in this place today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to believers here and strengthen the hope we have in Christ. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are here who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would turn to Jesus and call on his name and be saved and receive your living hope through faith in Christ. We'll give you glory and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about why the resurrection of Jesus brings us hope. And you know, there are all kinds of things that can rob us of our hope, that can take hope away. There are people in this room today, and you're experiencing some degree of hopelessness because of something that's happened in your life. Sometimes people lose hope because they feel abandoned and forsaken and all alone. And there may be people in a crowded room like this, and you just feel like you're all alone. No one really sees you. No one knows you. Even those who are closest to you in your family don't understand what you're going through, and you feel a hopelessness because you're alone. Some people feel hopelessness because they've lost someone who they love very much. And that person that they've lost was someone who gave them hope. And now they find themselves without hope. Sometimes people experience hopelessness because they've been betrayed or mistreated by someone they trusted. Sometimes we feel hopeless because we've got guilt from our past that we're carrying around with us. And we wonder if we can ever get rid of that guilt. And then sometimes our hopelessness comes because we're afraid of what's going to happen in the future, or we just don't know what's going to happen next. I want us to look at the Word of God today in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to also look at John's gospel account of some of the people who came to that empty tomb and experienced the hope of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you today about three aspects of the hope that the risen Lord Jesus gives us. First of all, the Bible shows us this: because Jesus has risen, you can find the hope of a new start. Jesus Christ today offers you the hope of a new start. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 3 of our text. Peter begins and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's giving praise and honor and worship to God the Father through Jesus. And here's why. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible says that because of God's mercy, he's given us a new birth. He's caused us to be born again. God's mercy is so wonderful. God's mercy is when God holds back from giving us what we really deserve. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death and judgment and separation from God. But in his mercy, God has withheld that judgment from us. And through Jesus Christ, he's given eternal life and a living hope to everyone who
believes. Notice what the Bible says about it. He has caused us to be born again. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be born again. Being saved is not just a matter of saying uh-huh to a series of statements about Jesus. Sometimes people make it like it's not anything more than that. Uh-huh, I believe that Jesus is God's son. Uh-huh, I believe he died on the cross. Uh-huh, I believe he rose from the grave. Uh-huh, I believe that if I trust in him, I'll be saved. And they say uh-huh, and they'll affirm all of those things, but they've never really been saved. There's some people in this room, and maybe you would say, uh-huh, yes, to everything that anybody could tell you from the Bible about Jesus, but you've never experienced salvation. The Bible says that salvation is so radical, so incredible, so life-changing, that it can be compared to birth. The Bible says that through his mercy, God has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you come to the risen Lord Jesus, he gives you the hope of a new life, a new birth, a new start. Praise God for that today. You know, that phrase, born again, found here in 1 Peter, that's not the first time that we encounter that phrase in Scripture. The first time you see it is found back in the Gospel of John. Take just a moment and turn there with me. John's Gospel, chapter 3. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus came to visit Jesus. Nicodemus was a religious leader among the Jewish people. He was what they called a Pharisee, a religious leader who was very, very careful in keeping all of God's law. And the Pharisees, although they were meticulous in keeping all of God's law, rejected Jesus. They thought he was a fake. They thought he was a phony. They were doing everything they could to fight against him. That's what most of the Pharisees did, but not Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he had watched Jesus and he had heard Jesus and he saw the miracles that Jesus did. And so he thought that he needed to find out more about Jesus. He came to Jesus late at night so that nobody else would see. He didn't want the other Pharisees to see. He didn't want his friends or neighbors to see. He came to Jesus at night. Somebody has called him Nick at night, and that's one of my friends calls him that. That's an 80s or 90s reference for you there. But he came to Jesus by night, and here's what he said. He said, Jesus, we know that you must be a teacher sent from God, because nobody could do the signs that you do except God was with him. And Jesus didn't even really respond to that. Instead, Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's what Jesus was basically saying. Nicodemus, I'm not really interested in whether or not you put your seal of approval on me. I'm telling you this as an absolute truth. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not even going to see heaven. You're not going to enter God's kingdom. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus heard that, and on this night, he really didn't understand it. Look at the next verse. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He didn't understand what Jesus meant, but there came a time when Nicodemus did understand. And he trusted Jesus and experienced in Jesus the hope of a new birth. He was born again. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there were two men, both of them Pharisees, who took the risk of being publicly identified with Jesus. And they went to Pilate, the governor, and they asked to take down the body of Jesus from the cross, and then they anointed that body and prepared it for burial, and they made sure that Jesus Christ was well taken care of in his death. And those two men were Joseph of Arimathea, and do you know who the other man was? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. He experienced a new birth, a new start in Jesus. Jesus, through his resurrection, brings us the hope of a new start. There are people in this room, you need a new start. Man, you look back and you say, man, I've messed it up. I need to do over. I need to be able to start all over again. Lots of people are looking for a new start, and so many people are looking for that new start in all the wrong places. A Christian woman in her 20s, her name was Jan, was sitting at a hotel pool next to two teenage girls. She didn't know these girls, but they were sitting right next to her and they were talking to one another, and they sort of began to include Jan in their conversation. One of them was a young lady named Brittany. Brittany was about 16 years old. And Brittany was talking and really excited about a meeting that she was going to go to the next week. And it was a neo-pagan gathering. People her age were coming together to talk about worshiping the moon and the stars and the sun and plants and nature and gods and goddesses. And she was just really excited about it. At first, Jan's reaction was going to be to try to correct what she heard Brittany talking about. But instead, she just decided to listen. And so she listened. And after Brittany had talked about it for a while, Jan just said, well, wow, it sounds like you are really excited about this meeting. And that's all it took for Brittany to begin to tell Jan about what a hard time she had had in high school and how she had been mistreated by so many people and how the people who were part of this neo-pagan group at her school were the only ones who really welcomed her and affirmed her and showed her any attention and acceptance. And then she said this. She said, I've been through so much garbage in high school that I'm probably going to be in therapy the rest of my life just to try to get over it. And then Jan just said, you know, I imagine it's hard for you to even think about a future where you don't feel this pain. Brittany began to cry, and she said, you're right. She said, you know, I'd really like just to be born all over again. She said, I really wish I could start over from scratch. And Jan said to her, would you like to be born again? And Brittany said, I really would. And from there, Jan began to talk to her about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Jesus died to pay the price for her sins and Jesus rose from the grave to give her eternal life and how she really could be born again. Friend, this is not just a figure of speech. Born again is a living reality that Jesus Christ brings into your life when you trust in him. Everything in the past is wiped away. Everything becomes new. The Bible says that through his resurrection, Jesus Christ gives us the hope of a new start. But then secondly, the Bible says that because Jesus is risen, you can find the hope of a sure future. A sure future in Jesus Christ. Continue reading with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says in verse 4 of the text that Jesus has caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, when you're born into a family. And when you're born again, you're born into a new family. You're born into the family of God. When you're born into the family of God, God suddenly becomes your loving father, and he also gives you as his child an inheritance. An inheritance is something that comes to a child, not because of anything the child has done, not because of anything the child has paid, but simply because that child is part of the family, he or she receives the inheritance. Here's our inheritance. The Bible says he has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. The Bible there is talking about the promise and the certainty of eternal life. When you come to Jesus, and when you're born again through faith in him, he gives you as your inheritance as a child of God, the sure promise of eternal life, to spend forever with him in heaven. And notice how the Bible describes this inheritance. It uses four words. It is imperishable. That means nothing can destroy the gift of eternal life that God gives us. It is undefiled. That means it cannot be contaminated. You can't do anything to mess up the eternal life that God gives you in Jesus Christ. It is unfading. Man, everything else we have in life is fading away. You go buy a brand new car and instantly that car is depreciating and making its way toward a junkyard somewhere. Instantly. You get new clothes, new Easter clothes. Can I tell you something about your new clothes? Eventually, you're going to put them in a bag and give them away because they will fade and become worn and torn and you won't want to wear them anymore. But the inheritance we receive of eternal life through Jesus Christ never perishes, never spoils, never fades. And then the Bible uses a fourth word to describe this inheritance. It says it is kept in heaven for you. That word kept means guarded. God himself guards over the gift of eternal life he gives you. And not only that, he guards over you. Continue reading with me into verse 5. Kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's what the Bible is saying. The inheritance God gives you, God puts it in a safe box and nothing can ever harm it. But then he puts you, as you're holding your gift of eternal life, he puts you in an even larger vault and nothing can ever touch or harm or destroy you. You have a sure future in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that today. You know, one of the things that causes people to lose hope is when they don't know what's going to happen next, when they don't know what's going to happen in the future. I read about something, an experiment that went on in the Netherlands. Now, this is true. This really happened. It seems unusual, but here's what they did. They had two groups of people, and they took one group of people, and they hooked them up to some type of apparatus and told them, we're going to administer to you 20 strong electrical shocks. Not going to harm you, not going to kill you, but you'll feel it. We're going to administer to you 20 electrical shocks. You say, well, that sounds severe. Listen, the Dutch don't play around. Anyway, so 20 severe electrical shocks. That's one group. And they're telling them it's going to be 20 pretty strong shocks. Then they had another group. And they told them, you're going to receive 17 really mild shocks and 3 strong shocks. And we're not going to tell you when you're going to get the 3 strong ones. We'll just sort of mix them in there. Now you tell me, which group of people had the higher level of anxiety? Which people sweated more? Which people had a higher heart rate? The people in the first group or the people in the second group? You tell me. Second group. Why? Because we don't like it when we don't know what's coming next. We don't like it when there's uncertainty about the future. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. Her story is found in the Gospel of John chapter 20. You might want to turn there with me. She loved Jesus. She followed him. Jesus had healed her and delivered her from demonic possession. And she just loved him and served him. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, Mary Magdalene was among a group of very small group of believers who stood there and watched Jesus and identified him with him closely as he died on the cross. And then when he died and Joseph and Nicodemus took him down from the cross and put him in the tomb, Mary had watched where they had put him. And on that first Easter Sunday, early, early in the morning, before it was daylight, she came out to that tomb wondering who would roll the stone away for her so that she could prepare his body further for burial. And she got there to find that the tomb was open. The stone had rolled away, and she stooped in and looked inside to see that the body of Jesus Christ was not there. There was an angel sitting where his head would have been, an angel sitting where his feet would have been, but Jesus wasn't there. And she began to weep, and the angels asked her, woman, why are you weeping? And here's what she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have taken him. She said, I do not know. When you do not know, hope goes away. When you do not know what's going to happen next or what's happening to you right now, hope begins to leave. And then as she was standing there, Jesus came behind her and stood and began to talk to her. But the Bible says, again, she did not know that it was Jesus. When you don't know, there's no hope. Jesus said to her in verse 15 of John chapter 20, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And suddenly she knew. Suddenly the hope came back, because she knew. His body hadn't just been taken away, he was risen. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And notice the change in her. The Bible says in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord and all that he had said to her." What an incredible thing. Her life was changed by the hope of a sure future. Jesus had risen. Her future was sure. Can I tell you this? The only way your future can be sure is to know Jesus. Your future on earth will never be sure. If I were to ask you, do you know for sure what you'll be doing and where you will be this Tuesday morning at 10 a.m.? There's not one person in this room who could say, "I know for an absolute fact exactly where I'll be and what I'll be doing this Tuesday at 10 a.m. Not one person. You say, "Oh no, Pastor, I know. I can tell you exactly where I'm going to be. I've got it right here on my calendar. I can look at it. I got an alarm set to tell me 10 minutes ahead of time where I'm supposed to be, what I'm going to do on Tuesday at 10. You don't know where you're going to be on Tuesday at 10 a.m. You don't know. A whole lot can happen between now and then. You may think you know. It may be on your schedule. It may be on your calendar. It may be in your plan. I'm going to tell you this, you don't know for sure where you're going to be Tuesday at 10 a.m. If I were to ask you if you know for sure where you will be and what you'll be doing on April 9th, 2026, 3 years from now, there's not one person who has a clue for sure what you'll be doing and where you'll be just 3 years from now on this day. But if I ask you as a believer, do you know for sure where you'll be 10,000 years from now? How many of you would say, "I do"? I do. I know exactly where I'll be in 10,000 years and 10,000 years after that and 10,000 years after that. Why? Because I have hope in Jesus Christ, and his hope gives me a sure future. He is caused me to be born again into an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that can never fade, and it's kept in heaven for me, and I am kept by the power of God so that I have a sure future. Friend, if your future is not in Jesus, then your future is no future at all. If your future is not in Jesus, Jesus says there are two roads of life and two eternal destinations. One is eternal destruction in hell. The other is eternal life that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And right now, your future is right now set in either one of those two places. Only through Jesus can you have the hope of a sure future with God in heaven. There's a third thing that I want you to see in this text of Scripture. The Bible shows us that because Jesus is risen from the dead, you can find the hope of a deep joy. The hope of a deep joy. Continue reading with me in verse 6 of the text. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." We'll stop right there. The Bible says, "In this you rejoice." As I was studying this passage this week, I asked myself the question, what does the Bible mean by this? What is this referring to? Is it saying that I rejoice in God's mercy? Is it saying that I rejoice in being born again? Is it saying that I rejoice in my living hope? Is it saying that I rejoice through the resurrection? Is it saying that I rejoice in my inheritance? And the answer is yes to all those questions. In all this, you rejoice, even though the Bible says, now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The hope of the resurrection gives you a deep joy even when the trials of life come. The Bible calls them various trials. The word for various there in the original language means multicolored or variegated. The Bible says that trials come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. Doesn't that encourage you today just to know that? And you'll never run out of trials as long as you're on this earth. Doesn't that encourage you to know that? That doesn't encourage me, but here's what encourages me. I have a joy that's deeper than my trials. And that joy comes through the hope of knowing Jesus. Thomas spent 3 years with Jesus. He watched him, heard him teach. He went out and preached in his name. And then, on the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the Bible says that evening, that Sunday evening, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That Sunday evening, Jesus arose, and his disciples were huddled together in a small room there in Jerusalem, and the door was closed and it was locked and bolted because his disciples were afraid. After all, the authorities had just killed their leader, Jesus, and so they felt like they were at risk. There in that locked room, closed door, locked and bolted, suddenly Jesus himself appeared in their midst. Physically, he just showed up. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a vision. It was Jesus standing there physically with them. He just showed up coming in behind that door without having to knock on the door or unlock the door or open up the door. He just stood there. You say, how did he do that? The answer is he's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants to do. And they saw him. And he showed them the wounds on his body where he had been crucified. And they rejoiced because they knew that he had risen. But one of the disciples was not there, and that disciple was Thomas. 8 days later, the next Sunday, they counted it Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The next Sunday, 8 days later, something happened that gave Thomas the nickname that we all call him by. What do we call him? We call him Doubting Thomas. Now, literally, his nickname in the Bible was the twin. Every time the Bible calls him Thomas, it always says Thomas the twin. But we usually call him Doubting Thomas because of what he said. He didn't just doubt. He absolutely disbelieved that Jesus had risen. He said in John chapter 20, verse 25, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. He wasn't just saying, I've got some doubts. That's not what he said. He said, I don't care what you say, Peter. I don't care what you say, John. I don't care what you say, James. You can tell me all you want to tell me about how you saw him. Unless I touch him, unless I see it, I will never, ever believe. 8 days later, the next Sunday, the Bible says his disciples were inside again, verse 26 of John 20, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. How'd he do that? He's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants to do. And said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, stop right there. He didn't wait for Thomas to tell him what his objections were. He didn't have to. He already knew. He already knows. Every doubt, every problem, every issue, every red flag you throw up, every pain from your past that makes it hard for you to believe, he already knows all those things about you. He knows your name. He knows your heart. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, made the greatest statement of faith recorded in all of the Gospels. You can imagine him kneeling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his tears, "I don't have to touch you. I don't have to put my hands anywhere, Lord. You are my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now go back to 1 Peter. The Bible says in verse 8 of our text, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe him." You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a deep joy. Have we seen him? No. But he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We believe on him. We trust in him. And our faith in him gives us a deeper joy than any of our trials. Man, when there are storms out on the sea, some of those storms can tear a boat apart. Not just a small boat like the one I described at the beginning of my message. There are large ships that can be destroyed and brought down by a storm. And yet there are some ships that can go right through a storm, and the sailors on board don't feel the waves or the wind or anything else. Those ships are submarines. And I'm told that an Ohio-class submarine can go 240 meters below the surface, and at that depth, no matter how strong the wind and waves may be, the sailors on board are not moved by the storm. When storms in life come to us, and they will come, we can go deep into our faith in Jesus Christ. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Though we have not seen him, we believe on him. And as we go deep into our faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, there is a joy that is deeper than any storm that can ever touch you. It's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Her name's Jamie Ivey. She's a mother and a writer, a minister's wife in Austin, Texas. And she and her husband have several children. One of their sons had this cute little raspy voice. And it was really noticeable. When they were out shopping somewhere, he'd say something and strangers would stop and just want to hear him talk with his cute little, it was an adorable, just raspy voice. And they loved the way their little boy talked until she began to notice that that little sweet raspy voice was interfering with their son's life. She said she realized it when she was driving the car and he was in the back seat and her little boy was talking. And his voice had become so raspy that she couldn't understand him. She had to read his lips to understand what he was saying. And so she went to the pediatrician, and the pediatrician said, "You know, it's probably nothing to be concerned about at all, but let's schedule an appointment for him with an ENT, an ear, nose, and throat doctor, and we'll just see what happens." She said on the day of his appointment, it was a normal day for the family. They had a happy family breakfast together and great day. And her husband went to work at the church. And she had their two-year-old plus this older boy who needed to have the appointment. And she, it was just a normal day. She wasn't expecting anything other than just maybe he needed to do something to help with his voice. Maybe he needed some medication. She said she got there. And she said the ENT came in. And she said he barely even needed to put his examination gloves on. As soon as he heard her little boy talk, he pretty much knew what the diagnosis was. And suddenly he was using words like disease and cancer and incurable and surgery. And within a week, their little boy had surgery for a cancer that had no cure, to see if they could do something to make things better. The good news is they did. The surgery was successful. The little boy was brought to perfect health. His voice was restored, and everything's good. But looking back on that, Jamie Ivey said, that day, those words turned her whole world upside down instantly. And it seemed like all the hope was gone. When Peter saw Jesus arrested, taken away, then when Jesus died, all hope was gone. Nicodemus took that body down off the cross, buried it, sealed the tomb. All hope was gone. Mary stood outside the empty tomb and wondered where the body could be. All hope was gone. Thomas heard these reports but hadn't seen for himself. All hope was gone. Just in an instant, everything was turned upside down and all hope was gone. But because Jesus Christ is alive, because he is resurrected, hope is never gone. He gives us real hope. And as she looked back on her own life and what God did in her life that day, Jamie Ivey wrote these words. She said, though our lives are full of sorrow and pain, sickness and unwanted diagnoses, death and betrayal, Jesus brings hope in the midst of the messiness of our lives. That's what she said. Jesus brings hope in the midst of the messiness of our lives. We've all got messy lives. Not one person here doesn't have a messy life. We've all got it. But our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And when you look to him, in him you find hope. Will you bow your heads as we pray together?